The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
I'm looking forward to Christmas, as I've said before. But here's the question I have for you. How many of you are going to be hosting people this Christmas? Hosting people coming in? Nobody. I love it. Yeah, three of y'all? That's great. Yeah, I love my family too. So here's what we're going to do for us this Christmas. We've decided to host this Christmas, and it's always different when you bring people in, right? Because you always got that uncle that shows up early, right? You know, everybody's going to be here the 24th. Good. We'll see the 24th, out the 25th. Good. All right. That's how we like to do our family too. But then you got the one guy who's like, hey, I got to come a couple days early. Is that cool? And you're like, yeah. And so the uncle shows up early, and you know, it's a day or two before Christmas. You got some shopping to do. You're like, hey, you going to be at home by yourself? You're okay? Like, yeah, that's cool. Okay, so we're going to head out. We're going to do some shopping. We'll catch you later. You go out. You're out for several hours. Got to do a lot of stuff. You know, at the end of it all, you got to buy some groceries. You come back home. When you get back home, as soon as you walk in the door, something's wrong. You can just tell. You're looking around. You're like, wait, that's not where normally I leave my couch over there. And you've put the TV on a different wall. And as you look around, everything's different. Your front room is rearranged. Your dining room's rearranged. Like, look, what have you been doing while we've been gone? So you go to put your food away. You open up the cupboard. Like, half your food's gone. There's other food there. He went shopping while you were out, and he restocked with all the stuff he wanted while you're there. He's like, not only that, he tells you, hey, listen, since I'm kind of settled in here a little bit, I realize there's some people coming that we really don't want coming. So I went ahead and disinvited some people for Christmas. And then I've got some people that I think we should have invited, so I went ahead and invited them while you were out as well. And by the way, I've decided to relocate to Columbia. I think I'm just going to stay with you guys. What? Like, who's got that uncle, right? I mean, some of you have that uncle, I realize. So this is the goofy thing about all that. The idea of somebody moving in, taking over your life, kind of taking over your home, is highly disturbing to all of us. And yet, that's what Jesus does when you let him into your world. Jesus moves in, sets himself up, takes up residence, and he rearranges your furniture. That's what Jesus does when he gets involved with your life. That's actually what we're going to look at this morning as we talk about the incarnation. If you have your Bibles handy, open up to Luke chapter 1. That's where we're going to be today. Luke chapter 1, and we'll be beginning in verse 26. As you're turning there, I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for the great gift of knowing you, great gift of knowing your son, Jesus, who in fact does rearrange our furniture, as we will see today. Lord, teach us, and thank you for this wonderful season in your holy name. Amen. All right, so we're talking about the incarnation. What does incarnation mean? I know you just don't want to talk first, so I'll give it to you. It means to make flesh. That's what it means, right? And we know, because of our discussion in the last couple weeks, this comes from John chapter 1, especially verse 14. So John chapter 1, 14, we'll put that up here for you. And the word became flesh. That's where we get our word incarnation. It comes from a Latin history. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. So this word is a person, and we know later it's described as Jesus. We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is what Jesus did. But he didn't come just to take on flesh. He came to take over flesh, your flesh. And he wants to rearrange the furniture. All right, an innocent beginning. Now, see, here's the thing I love about the Christmas story, and we have to be careful when it comes to Christmas. We really do. Because when we get into Christmas, we hear the story, and we're like, oh, yeah, I know the story of Christmas. You get Joseph and Mary, and she gets pregnant. God gives her this baby, and then they have to take this big trek to Bethlehem, and then they get there, and then she has the baby, and wise men come, and it's like, yay, Christmas. You're like, this event changed history forever. Forever. It is because of that event you're sitting here right now. Think about that. You would not be in this place right now if it were not for that event, because we're all here because of Jesus, right? And what I love is this. You may say, well, I don't even follow Jesus. I'm just here because my relative invited me. Yeah, and he still got you here. How crazy is that? Like, Jesus is already messing with your life, right? That's what he does. He's like, he just comes in and he comes to take over. You're here this morning because he brought you here. You're here on purpose. Luke chapter 1, beginning of verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. All right, so here, just got this sweet girl. We don't know anything about her, and we're assuming a bit on her age, but it was very common for women of that time to be engaged by the time they were in their mid to late teens, maybe. So she's probably a teenager of some sort. She's engaged to be married. She's probably pretty excited about that. She's just minding her own business at home, you know, sweeping, cleaning, doing some dishes maybe. I don't know, crafting. I don't know what they did 2,000 years ago. She's doing stuff. So whatever it is, in her innocent little world, minding her own business, suddenly an angel appears in her room. And we don't, like when he showed up, we don't know what he looked like. Did he look like a big, you know, was he glowing and white? And he's like, you know, Mary, did he do that? Or did he just look like a dude, you know, just like, hey, what's up? And she's like, ah! So however this thing worked out, in the sixth month, now the sixth month is not June, the sixth month is the sixth month of the pregnancy of her relative Elizabeth, who's going to be having a baby, and that in itself is miraculous because she's an older lady. How old is an older lady? I don't know, it's 10 to 20 years older than you, right? That's whatever the some 70-year-old, I don't know, older than me, way older than me. That's how I feel the same way. That's how I'm going to be my whole life. So she's older, and she's barren. Elizabeth has never had a child. She's never been able to get pregnant. So she's an older lady who's never been pregnant. 6 months of her pregnancy, as we're going to find out later before this is over. And verse 28, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, Jesus is the kind of the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua. And the idea is that salvation is here. Salvation is among us. So you're going to give your son this name that has to do with salvation. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. All right, so we've already heard a couple times now. It's going to be of the house of David. Joseph is of the house of David. This child you're going to have will be of the house of David. Like, what is going on with this house of David thing? These are markers that point to something very significant. Because they know that as a part of their history, there was a promise made to King David years and years ago. This actually comes from 2 Samuel. We'll put it up here for you. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, David, this is to King David, that is when you die, David, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So everybody knew this wasn't Solomon, right? Because that wasn't going to be true of him. Solomon was one of King David's sons, but he didn't reign forever. So Israel knew that there was going to be another king that was yet to come. And this king yet to come, when he set up his throne, was going to rule from Israel, rule over Israel, and as the ruler of Israel, would also rule the entire world. They had a name for this person. The name for this person was Messiah. So when Messiah shows up, they'd know, it's our guy. He's here for us. If you heard the words of Gabriel, which we know Mary heard, as they're referencing this son, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now, Jacob had a name change. His name didn't stay Jacob. His name was changed to what? Do you remember? Okay, Israel. So he's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. He'll reign over Israel forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Who is that? It's Messiah. So this little teenage girl just had an angel show up in her home and say, "You will bear Messiah." Like, that's one of those, like, goose pimple kind of moments. That's like, what? You know, now, there's no way she could process this. There's no way. You know, she could just take it in as information. I mean, ladies, how would you process that? Angel showed up in your house. Oh, wait, that's already scary enough. But then goes on to say, you'll be doing the most significant thing in all of history ever. It's going through you. What? So she's just trying to process this. And then she has a very practical response. And so Mary says to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this in the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." I got to tell you, if you hear nothing else today, Luke 1:37 is a memory verse. for nothing will be impossible with God. You might look at this and say, well, yeah, buddy. I mean, they're talking about in the context of Mary having a child, Messiah. In the context, that's exactly what's going on. It is also a universal truth. There's nothing impossible with God. Hey, I just got to tell you, you need to hear that this morning. Nothing's impossible with God. Now, you're not going to be bearing Messiah, granted, right? You're not going to be the father of Messiah, but here's what is true. You've already hit stuff in life, and this Christmas season, I don't know, perhaps for some of you, has brought out some difficulty. So some trouble, some pain. For others of you, it's anticipation, but a lot of busyness. I don't know what prayers are on your heart this morning, but maybe you just need to be reminded today, nothing's impossible with God. Because I know you hit stuff every week, sometimes every day, and you're sitting there going, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Hey, nothing's impossible with God. And if you listen to the response of Mary, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary didn't know what's going on. I mean, she's like, she's just hearing this. She's processing this. And she's like, well, just listen. I'm the Lord's servant. Whatever he wants, I'm in. Like, the faith of Mary for this very likely teenage girl is remarkable. That's right. This is a faith to emulate. But now, listen, angel shows up in your house, you'd think you believe him, right? Right? You'd think you would, unless you were Zechariah, who preceded her, the husband of Elizabeth, who did not believe the angel. It's a different story. It starts at the beginning of this book, but you can read that if you'd like. All right, so this is just this weird thing where she's had this angel show up, and she was just kind of minding her own business, going through life, and then Jesus begins to rearrange the furniture of her life. Now, it's not just that. Now she has to tell people, right? Now you'd think, well, she didn't have to tell anybody. Well, very soon she's going to have to, right? You can only hide some of this for so long, right? I've been trying to hide mine. It's not working real well. Like, let alone her. She has to start going. So what are you going to do? Well, she probably did the thing you'd expect. She probably started with the person who needed to know first. And so she probably went to Joseph. Now, we don't know how this whole thing went down, but it could not have been a comfortable conversation. Like, you can imagine, right? You just tell Joseph, hey, we need to talk. Like, those words in themselves are horrible words, right? In every relationship, we need to talk means you're in trouble. That's how that means. And so, hey, we need to talk. You're in trouble. Let's come have a seat here and talk. All right, now, Joseph, I need to tell you something. Now, I just need you to keep an open mind here, okay? I'm pregnant, but it's not from another man. But I don't even know how you finish a comment. Like, the Lord put the baby inside me, and we're just going to have a child that you did not participate in. Is that cool? Like, I don't know how this went down. Like, Joseph already knows she's lying, right? You can't go any further with that conversation. I mean, that's why they didn't write it down, because whatever happened there was probably ugly. Joseph's like, don't write that down. So they have this thing, and Joseph's just in there like, uh-huh. Okay, all right, I see how this is. So, you know, and guys, you know, the women, I think, can process a lot of this with the pregnancy and how she's processing this. But with guys, I mean, you've just been betrayed at your core, right? At this moment, he had been betrayed at a core level. Here's the thing as a guy, especially as a Jesus-loving now or God-honoring then guy who has decided, I'm going to do what God has called me to do, and I'm going to stay faithful. Like he has called us, you know, before marriage, we don't do stuff. And so here's Joseph, who is not doing anything he's not supposed to be doing with his intended, though he wants to, right? Because he's still a guy, right? 2,000 years ago. So here's this guy, and he is longing, wants to be with her, is saving himself. She's saving herself. It's all going to be good. And then she sits down and says, I've cheated on you, and now I'm pregnant. That's what he's hearing, right? Now, if it were me, the story would have been written very differently. But it wasn't me. It was a really God-honoring and noble man who just decides, okay, I'm done with you, we're over. And then he leaves and he's gonna divorce her. Now here's the thing you need to know about marriage if you don't know this all about it already. A couple thousand years ago in Jewish culture, when you got engaged, that was a formal agreement that you needed a divorce to finalize. So like in our context, it would be this. The moment you offer the ring, you're down on one knee, you give the ring, the moment she takes it and says yes, you are bound legally, right? That's how it would be if it were our society. So this is kind of what they're going through. He's already connected to her legally. And so he just decides, we know through the scripture, to put her away quietly. He's a righteous man. He's like, listen, I'm faithful. She's not. I'm a righteous man. She's something else. And I'm going to put her away. I'm just going to divorce her. So he decides he's going to do that until, you know, he has a dream and an angel shows up and goes, hey, Joseph, actually, she's telling the truth. And Joseph's like, what? This can't be, you know, and, okay, well, then go back. So he does. And it fixes kind of everything. But okay, so here's the thing. That's just Joseph. Now you got to tell mom and dad, right? Okay, mom, dad, I need you to keep an open mind here. Okay, I'm pregnant, but it's not Joseph's. Okay, listen, nothing in that is good, right? They're like, I'm pregnant, it's not Joseph's. Okay, that's bad because you're engaged to this guy. Who is it? Tell me the guy's name. Or you're covering for him. You're lying. Like, what's going on here? And you're like, there's no way they believed her. There's just no way. And I don't know that an angel intervened, but if I was a parent, I'd be like, you are such a liar. You're a liar from Liar Town. You're so deceiving your parents right now. Like, wait, to think that you couldn't come up with a better story than God made you pregnant. Oh, yeah, just like he makes everybody pregnant. You know, like, you know, there's a process with that. No, it's not. That's not how that works. So they would have sent her away, I'm sure, just like, get out of our face, go back to your room. When you get some sense, come back and talk to us. So here's the thing. So even if she gets to a point where Joseph is in, and he was, because an angel told him, you know, she's not lying, she's telling the truth, and he's like, what? So, and then the parents, and we don't know what happened with them, but somehow, what about the neighbors? How do you convince? What if you're the parent of Mary and you're walking around, somebody's like, so I heard your daughter's pregnant. You know, like, listen, they were no different a couple thousand years ago than we are today, right? Just a little teenage girl, suddenly she's pregnant. Okay, it's going to be hard to believe. It's from God, it's not from a boy. You know, like, what? Dude, come on, man. Like, what do you do with that? So, here's the thing with Mary that I don't want us to miss. She instantly would have been shunned by everybody. Everybody would have shunned her. Joseph didn't believe her. Her parents weren't going to believe her. The community wouldn't believe her. In fact, it gets to a point where she just decides to leave town. That's actually what we see in the story. In verse 30, verse 38, 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. So it gets to a point where she actually decides to leave town, and she's going to be gone about 3 months until her relative gives birth. And then after Elizabeth gives birth, she's going to come back. And then, of course, by 3 months, when she walks back into town, there's no secret anymore. Any party she would have gone to, she probably just stayed in her home. If I was her, I would be so embarrassed because nobody's going to believe you. Now, just think about this for a second. She has been chosen to do what is perhaps one of the most privileged roles a human will play in God's history of this earth ever, and her life has been miserable since it started. Like, I'm carrying Messiah. My fiance doesn't believe me. My parents don't believe me. I'm shunned by the community, and I'm doing what is perhaps the most important thing in all the world. Like, where is God right now when I need him? This is a theme you'll see throughout the whole Christmas story. Is that all along the way, these people who are doing the most important thing, the right thing, are suffering perhaps the most. I bring that up because I think it's important as a Christian to remember that your journey with God has not promised that you will have peace every day of your life. So that's the misunderstanding, I think, for a lot of us when we become Christians. That is, I gave my life to Jesus. I totally love him. I study the word. I pray. I try to do stuff. Right? I try to be generous. I go on mission trips. I tell people about their need of Christ. And my life is really stinky at times. I'm surrounded by people who betray me. Sometimes I betray them. There's evil in this world, and sometimes I suffer. Like, you get to a point where you're like, God, where are you? Okay, hold on a second. That's how it has always been. The peace we're promised is not in this world. The peace we're promised comes after this world. But the good news is this. You can't have some peace in this world. And that peace is made between you and God and the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and you can have an unexpected peace. But it doesn't mean the rest of your life is going to be peaceful. In fact, it's going to be quite difficult if you really follow the Lord. And that's what Mary found out as she really sought to follow the Lord. And here she had this innocent beginning trying to be so good, and now life just gets complicated. It just gets more complicated. Go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. All right, so we all know how the story works out, right? This is the Christmas story. So they've got to make a trip now because this Roman governor decided, this ruler of Rome decided, this Caesar, that he had to take a census because he wanted to count everybody, find out, you know, where all the noses were, and then he was going to put out a tax and, you know, all that kind of stuff that leaders of countries are going to do. But the rub is you got to go to your hometown of origin. And since Joseph is from Bethlehem, they've got to go from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Now, we've got a map for you here. So this is a portion of Israel. And so they're up in Galilee in Nazareth, and they have to make the trip all the way down to Bethlehem in Judea. That's a 70-mile trip, 70 miles, three cars. So we know how this worked, right? So Mary puts on this blue robe, right, with a little head covering type thing, and then she hops on the donkey and sits side saddle, right? And then Joseph is her dutiful husband, and so he walks with the donkey. 70 miles, they do this on a starlit night, yes? And then she's just sitting there, you know, 70 miles. 70 miles of this, right? So and then when they show up, they get there and they stop off at Comfort Inn. And when they get there, there's an innkeeper there, and he's a harsh old man. He doesn't care if she's pregnant. He didn't care if she's about to give birth. 70 miles, man, that would have done some serious contractions. So she gets there, she's ready to go. She's like, "Honey, I'm about to go." And he's like, "Well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you go to the parking lot? Have your baby back there, right? Because that's the kind of guy this is." And so they go back. They hop in the stable. She gets there. Boom, baby comes out. Just those two, you know, a couple cows and a cat, and baby comes out, there's baby Jesus. He didn't know what to do with him, so he just shoves him in a manger, boom, and then there's this holy glow, little things show up over their heads like halos, three wise men walk in the door, like, you know, little shepherds come in, angels, hallelujah, hallelujah. You're like, wow, the whole Christmas story right there. Yeah, okay, that's not the Christmas story. That's the myth of the Christmas story. That's the myth of the Christmas story, but that is how we like to picture it. And you're like, oh, I like that one better. Well, let's talk about the real one. All right, so the real Christmas story is this. So they're making this trip down to Bethlehem. They are. They do have to go there. It's required. It's actually prophesied. So they may not know it at the time, but that's why they've got to go there. So they're going to get there. They're traveling. It was 70 miles. We don't know what the trip looked like. We don't know that she had a donkey. I'm sure there was a lot of complaining on the way, and she was totally pregnant. I'm like, big time. The idea that when they show up, she gives birth immediately, that's not really what Scripture says. What Scripture really says, verse 6, is, "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth." All right, so she's there for some period of time, and then she has the delivery of Jesus, which, by the way, I've always wondered, would it be a peaceful delivery if you're giving, you know, birth to Jesus? Like, I saw my wife give birth. That was not peaceful. So, like, you know, maybe for Jesus, though, it was just kind of like, "Oh, he's here, hey." Yeah, however that worked out. So they're there. Now, here's something else we have to remember. He's going to his hometown, right? So this is where he's from, his family's from. So he would have family all over the area. He's not going to Comfort Inn. In fact, at that time, Bethlehem was a very small village. They didn't have hotels like we would have today. So here's really where he stayed. And the word used there, often translated in, is really, it's the word guest room. And so the idea is he goes to a family's house, and it's like, "Hey, we're all back in town now because we've all kind of come here, and, like, I need a place to stay." And they're like, "Well, the rest of the rooms are full, but I'll tell you what, we've got this kind of built onto our house here. We've got this little stable area where we bring the animals in at night, and why don't you just stay there? It's, you know, part of our house anyway, connected to our house. It's just kind of the rougher part of the house. You can stay there. We'll throw a couple beds out there. You guys will be good." And so they're like, that's great. So that's really kind of where it all went down. They stayed with some family, and when she gave birth, she was not alone. She was probably surrounded by women who were telling the men what to do, and then they had the baby, and then when the baby was done, they wrapped the baby in swaddling cloths, which is nothing more than just saying, "Hey, we wrapped the baby in a blanket," and then we put the baby in the manger. Now, that's new, right? That would be weird. Now, it's not weird for you to see a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, because they're swaddling cloths. That's what you do. You swaddle your baby, right? Actually, when you have kids, one of the first things I learned was how to swaddle my kid, right? You do that. It's like, I just went to Moe's to kind of learn how to do it. But what you do is you just set the baby down, tuck, 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 boom, psh. It was like a little burrito, right? So that, and it's like a snug burrito, too. So you got the snug burrito baby, and you just put them in the, now the manger, it's like, well, what else are you going to do? There's no beds. There's no cribs here. They weren't expecting this. It's kind of family coming in town. "Oh, you're pregnant. Oh, it's from God." Yeah. And they just take the baby, and they put the baby in the manger because Joseph probably was leading that. He's like, "I don't know what to do, but there's a thing here that looks comfy. I would want to lay there if I was a baby. Let's put him in there." All right. Now you have to keep that in mind and how weird that is because of what comes with the rest of the story. But the rest of the story picks up here, and so let's go there as this complication increases. Verse 8, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And when the angels went away from one another into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, one of the things about the Christmas story that I find, and you probably have found as well, is that it boils down to very simple things, which really would have been miraculous events to observe, right? But here's the weird thing for me. Why shepherds? Like, why make an announcement to shepherds? That is not how you make your big entrance, right? If it were me, well, why not go to the ruling king, right? Why not go to the head of Rome and do it there? Why shepherds? These are little nobody shepherds in a nobody field watching nobody sheep, right? And they're the ones you come to and you make this big announcement. And not just one, I mean like a multitude of angels appear and they make this declaration about who this child is. Why would you do that? That makes no sense to me. And why use Mary? Why use Mary? Why use this little unknown girl? Why not use somebody really famous, right? One of the things I'm struck by in the Christmas story parallels what I'm struck by in life. You know, when you have needs, you know you need someone to fill those needs, right? I've got a lack here, and I need some help. But I have noticed that as people go through life, when you kind of get a bit of your own in life, we might say, money's coming in pretty good, good job, nice house, nice car, pretty stable all around you, you're just cruising into retirement, that kind of thing. Like if you get to that point in life, I have found that a lot of those people don't have the kind of need that would drive them to the Lord. I think sometimes it's our lack that is a real blessing to us. So if you sit here this morning and you say, you know, I've got some real needs in my life, I say, praise God. Praise God, because you know you need help. And when you know you need help, you know you've got to turn to somebody. And when you turn to somebody, you know you turn to the Lord. But when people get too much of something, they don't. And maybe that's why we don't see them going to Caesars, to governors, to famous people in their society. We see them going to common people because that's who Jesus came for, just the everyday kind of person. Look at us. Look at the people here this morning. I mean, you don't know each other, right? So I know a lot of your stories, not all of them. We're kind of just normal people, right? I mean, I know you're important. I'm important to people in my life, but nobody knows who I am, really, other than you guys, right? And I know who you are, some of you, nobody really cares about us except the most important person in all the universe who gave his life for us through his son. You're known by God. That's why you go to shepherds, to remind everybody that Jesus came for everybody. This is why you use shepherds. So they have this miraculous event. And then I love this too. It makes it sound so dignified. So they get here and their comment, of course, the response of the shepherds is, let us go over to Bethlehem, chaps, and see this thing that hath occurred, which the Lord hath made known to us. Right? This shit just lays it out there like this jolly, oh, let's head over now. Like, they just saw this amazing thing. You know, the first comment was, did you just see that? Like, is something going on? What is out here in this field? Like, you saw that, right? And then everybody collaborates. We did see this thing. And they're like, okay, we got to go check this out. So they walk off the job. They head into Bethlehem, and this is what they find. Verse 16, and they went with haste. Of course they did. They're running their bottoms off. And they find Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And that's the clue. It's repeated again to say they found the baby lying in a manger. Like, that's the sign. That's the weird thing. They find the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered. Now, all who heard it there probably. I mean, there's more people there than just Mary and Joseph. All who heard it were just overwhelmed. They were amazed. They couldn't believe it. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. See, Mary's having a different experience than everyone else because she's been at this longer. She's the one who talked to Gabriel. She's the one who had to process all that. She's the one who's had to walk through it with telling Joseph, with telling the parents, with trying to tell the neighbors, with telling Elizabeth, all this. But she's been living in this. So when the shepherds come and say the exact same thing she was told by Gabriel, you know, 9 months-ish ago, she's already there. And so when she hears it, she just processes and she treasures these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. What a remarkable event. What a remarkable thing for these shepherds. What a remarkable thing for us, as we also represent these common people to whom God has appeared. Now, here's what you would hope, and it goes along with your myth of being a Christian, probably, if you carry this myth. I don't know that you do. But my Christian myth is this, which I've seen lived out in a number of people's lives. I gave my life to Jesus straight up. I mean, I asked for forgiveness. I committed my life to him. I've asked him to be my Lord. I study his word. I pray. I say, like, all this stuff. I'm in. And my life is still hard. That's not fair. Okay, can we correct that for a second? This idea that it's not fair? No, here's what it is. That's normal. That's normal. Everybody's life is tough. At least you get to face it with Jesus, right? That's the advantage we have. You would think that Mary, of all people, would have a peaceful life. Joseph, of all people, would have a peaceful life. Their life is not peaceful. From beginning to end, their life is hard. And Jesus is right there in the middle of it. So I would say this, difficulty in your life is not a sign that God is not with you. It might be a sign that he is. Jesus in the heart of your life, in the core of your life, and everything's messed up around you, that might be a sign that you're right where you need to be. Let's go on a little bit here. Let's look more at the story that gets even worse. Go to Matthew chapter 2. Worse by way of experience. Matthew chapter 2. Now, it starts off really nice. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Hey, did you ever studied much of the history of the Roman Empire? You know, the Roman Empire was a wacky thing, and their politics was even more so. But one of the ways that they retained power in politics was they just killed anybody they thought was a threat. So if you seemed too smart around a Roman noble who thought you might be vying for his position, he just killed you, right? Just wiped you out. They would kill their sons and daughters. They would kill their wives. They just wipe everything. Like, that's how the Romans maintained control politically. They lied, they deceived, told people what they wanted to hear, did what they wanted to do. Politics was so different back then. Not at all like it is today. And so here's the interesting thing about this. When these wise men show up, who are learned men from an Eastern culture, now they come saying, hey, we have seen something mystical. Like, as we have studied the heavens, the universe has revealed to us a sign, and that sign is that a king has been born. Where is this king that we could find him? Now, when Herod hears this, he's troubled, right? Troubled means he's greatly disturbed because he believes them. This king has been born, and Herod knows what you do with trouble, right? You wipe it out. So they come up, and they say, hey, we've seen this. And he says, well, hey, listen, I want to know where this thing is. Because he heard, they told him, verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Now, we know Herod's a liar because we know what Herod wants to do is this. He wants to take an infant or a very young child and put a dagger through its heart. Herod is a snake. He's a wicked, wicked man with nothing good in him. He's a horrible person. That's who this guy is. So these wise men, who they don't know what's going on at this point, they just know that they're seeking out this miraculous thing. And I will say too, you know, you'll notice the wise men actually show up in this story much later than you might have expected. In fact, it's theorized the wise men may have come like almost 2 years later after the birth of Christ. 2 years. That's going to mess up your nativity, right? Because I already know what the nativity looks like. So you've got this little stable feature, right? Which we already know, that's kind of false. And then you got the donkey and the little mule that they probably rode on. And then you've got, you know, you don't have a lot of characters. You got Joseph and Mary. They're kneeling, probably, right, next to your little manger that has little baby Jesus, who's got his hands out for some reason. I don't know why they always do that. But he's like, hey. And then you probably have like a little angel or like a little star or something over the top. And then you have three wise men, just like it says in the scriptures, right? No, it doesn't say three wise men, does it? It says three gifts. How many wise men? We don't know. Probably about 200. I don't know. What was it? You're going to have to change your nativity. I already know that. Now, the good news for us is over the years, we've actually broken a couple, so we've just combined people. And so I actually have a lot of wise men. In fact, I've got two Josephs. I consider them twins, and they just sit back there and do their thing. But we've got a lot of people. We've got the cat. We've got everything that was mentioned in the Bible. So whatever's supposed to be there, your nativity is probably, in fact, probably just the best thing is just throw your nativity away. That's probably the, no, don't do that. That's a horrible idea. Don't quote me on that. It's great. Just remember this. The nativity does not accurately represent the Bible. It accurately represents something cute, but not the Bible. So here you go. You've got this going on. They show up, Herod's a liar. After listening to the king, verse 9, they went on their way, and behold, the star that was seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, like going into the house, not into the stable, going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him then. Opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, these gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, those are gifts you give to a king. So when they show up with these royal gifts, and they are worth a lot of money. This is, it strikes me as weird, too, because Joseph and Mary are dirt poor. You know, he's some sort of artisan. He's some sort of carpenter. Here's this guy that makes his living working with his hands. It's been a couple years, maybe, and they're probably dirt poor. Carrying Jesus, which might be another complaint they've offered. You know, it's like, Lord, here, why are we so poor when we're actually taking care of Messiah? And then these guys show up and they just dump wealth on him and they worship their child. And they're like, wow. And at that point, I'm thinking Joseph's like, score. I have finally cashed in on this thing, right? It's like the dad who raises his kid to be the NFL football player. And when the kid signs the first contract, you're like, boom, I have achieved my main purpose in life, right? That's the thing. So I don't know. But here they are. He finally scored. But then here's what we learn, that money was actually to prepare them for what's to follow. Verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, the wise men departed to their own country by another way. Verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, run, get out of town. Go as fast as you can. Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region that were 2 years old or under, according to the time that had ascertained from the wise men. So this guy does the unbelievable. He does something atrocious. He begins to execute children. When I had a trip to go to Israel about this time last year, which I've stopped telling you all those stories just because I know I got worn out. But one of the things we saw in Bethlehem was when we were touring one of the potential places where Jesus was born, probably not actually where he was born, but where they say he might have been born. So we're sitting there looking at this. They say, hey, you need to know something. When we were searching for the site years ago, we found this little cave that dated back to the first century during the time of Christ, and it was filled with children's bones. Not only children's bones, they said we also found, and it took us a bit to put it together, we found adult appendages in here as well. And they said, and then we realized this is probably what happened, is that when the soldiers showed up, moms and dads were clutching their children, and rather than pulling the children child away, just killing, they just hacked away at whatever was there. And so in this grave with children's bones are arms and hands from adults. Now, this is real life. So when we look at this story, we say, this is horrible. How could this happen? See, this is what Jesus came to help with. Because we're so broken, we would kill a child to protect our position in life. We're so broken, we would lie and cheat and steal. We're so broken, we don't care about our walk with God. And yet, here Jesus comes and gives his life for us anyway, while we're yet sinners, Christ dies for us. Christmas, we know, is a lot more than all the presents that we get around the tree, but it's not less than the present that God gives us in his son. Do me a favor, would you bow your heads for just a second? Father, we thank you. We know that your gift of life to us through Jesus is much bigger than a cute story at Christmas. And Jesus didn't come to this earth just to make us feel good, to give us nice songs that we can sing with little jingle bells. And like, that's not why Jesus came. Jesus is the one who moves in and rearranges our furniture. Lord, you're not worried about just us feeling nice. You want to rearrange the way we do life, the way we think, the job we have, the way we interact with people, what we pursue, what we read, what we see, what we listen to, how we grow, how we learn, how we do life. That's what you want to do. And you don't settle for less. But you've never promised us that life wouldn't be hard. And you've never promised us that you would remove evil. You've just promised that you would be with us through it all and that one day we can be in paradise forever. Lord, may it be that in you we find full forgiveness of our sin and trust you as our Lord and Savior, our holy Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.